Well, this morning I'm going to ask that you turn to Romans chapter 5, and you say, whoa, wait a minute, Bill. I thought we were going to have the Pursuit of Joy, a series in the book of Philippians. Yeah, that's the next 4 weeks. I'm going to do an introduction to the whole teaching on joy in Scripture from Romans chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, if you don't have a smartphone, tablet, or you're not carrying a Bible, we can provide one for you. I hope there's an usher back there if we need one. So raise your hand, and we'll get some Bibles. Okay? Turn to Romans chapter 5, if you will. As I said, it's going to be a five-week series, and I would encourage you to, in one setting this week, to sit down and read through the book of Philippians. And look for these words, joy, rejoice, and rejoiced. And you're going to find those three words intertwined in all kinds of teaching in the book of Philippians. Highlight, underline, whatever you want to do to those words so that you see them as you study with us over the next few weeks. Happiness versus joy. Things and experiences versus experiencing God's grace. That's the distinction that I'm making. And a pursuit for happiness can be dangerous, can be very dangerous, because things, desires, and experiences can become another God. Scripture calls that an idol, something we put so much energy into that it distracts us from God. You remember what God wrote on the tablets, the Ten Commandments, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or that is in earth or that is in the water under the earth." You know, I've heard several people say, well, I don't have idols in my home. I don't have graven images in my home. But you know what? There are many, many times when we make things and people and experiences and relationships are idols, and that's dangerous for us as we move forward. While we pursue happiness in many ways, deep down what we're looking for really is joy. Let me start with this, and this is the main thought you need to get today. Real joy comes through peace with God. Real joy comes through peace with God. Will you listen to these texts from Romans chapter 5? "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access into this grace in which we stand." We can stand in his grace. And then you move down in the text to verse 6. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Real joy comes from having peace with God. There's nothing between you and God. And Christ died, we sang about it this morning in several different songs, Christ died so that we might have that peace with God, but we've got to access that peace with God. There are five truths that come out of this text. I didn't get them in the bulletin because I didn't make the deadline on these truths. When it comes to real peace with God, here's five truths. The first is this: the eternity issue is solved. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the worst thing that can happen to you in this life is actually the best thing that can happen to you in this life. Think about that. If you know Jesus, When you pass from this life to the next life, where do you go? Isn't that good? You know, we get so bound up in all the junk and stuff that goes on in this world. And I'll talk about this later. We get so bound up in our illnesses and, oh, we might die and all that. I'm not putting that down. That's real tough stuff to walk through. But think about it this afternoon, if you will, that the worst thing that can happen to you on the face of this earth is the best thing that can happen to you for eternity. You're going to spend it with Jesus Christ. The eternity issue is solved. That's amenable. Secondly, the value issue is solved. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, the text said. Some of you have said in your hearts, expressed it to others, and even to me, I don't feel very valued in the body of Christ. What difference does that make when you recognize that you are valued by the God of the universe? He sent his son to die for you. That's value. He saw in you what he wanted to do, and he said, here it is. Here's the gift of eternal life. It's yours for eternity. That's value. That's lasting value. Somebody's pat on the back. Somebody's word of encouragement. Those are all good. I talked about that a couple of weeks ago. But it's empty unless we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The relationship issue is solved. I don't know how many people I've counseled over the years. And I've been in the ministry for 45 years. Can you believe that? 45 years. That makes me older than dirt. But you know what? I find people who think they're only going to be valued and have joy in their life, and really what they say is happiness in their life, if they are in a relationship with somebody else. And I've seen people many, many times who forget that God is the one that you need to be in relationship with, and if he happens to bring you somebody as a friend or a spouse, wonderful. But if he doesn't, you still have him. Amen. For all eternity. All eternity. The relationship issue is solved. And I can tell you from watching people that if you push human relationships beyond where God wants you to push them, just so you have somebody to be in relationship with, you're going to lead a miserable life. But in God, when we have peace with him, the relationship issue is solved. The shame issue is solved. So many of you have stuff in your background that you feel shame about. It just is ugly in your background. I'm here to tell you this morning, if you have peace with God, when God looks at you, as it says in Ephesians, he looks through to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he doesn't see your sin, he sees Jesus. Yes, you might have to deal with all kinds of shame to just get released from it, to be set free from it, because it doesn't happen just by trusting God. Yes, that is the bottom line, but somebody may need to pray with you and work through it with you. That's why we have a Freedom in Christ ministry. But the shame issue is solved. God never will put you to shame when you have a relationship with him. He'll never shame you like your parents tried to do you to get you to do something. And fathers, don't shame your kids, because you're the first father in their life. And if you want them to know the Heavenly Father, the closer you can be in responding to your children as the Heavenly Father, the better it will be for them in the long run. In Ephesians, Paul says, don't exasperate your children. And shaming them is exasperation. They never know what's right and what's wrong. You just shame them. But in Christ, you can find the shame issue taken care of. Matter of fact, Jesus didn't want to go to the cross humanly. He said, ooh, that's heresy. No, Jesus was the God-man. God the Father, God the Son, knew the cross was the right thing to do. But you see, Jesus in the garden praying with his disciples, and he's praying so hard that he sweat like drops of blood flows off of him. And he says what? Father,
take this cup from me.
Take this cup from me. But then he also says, not my will, but thine be done. And then he went to the cross. And when he was on the cross, we talk about the seven last words in the cross. The one that I love to, as I've grown to understand it more and more, is where he puts his head up towards the sky and says to the Father, it is finished. The sin issue, the shame issue has been taken care of. It is finished. You can have peace with him because of the cross. Come to him. Come to him. And the emptiness issue is also solved when you have peace with God. And here's where I come to my tongue twister that I like to say. And I'm going to read it because my tongue sometimes gets twisted up around my back teeth. But understand this. We feel so empty that we look for happiness. But when we look for happiness, we end up feeling empty. When we look for joy, we end up feeling happy. Why is that? Because happiness is based on happenings. And when our happenings don't happen to happen the way we want them to happen, we're not happy. Isn't that right? There is a reason why that happy is in happiness. Because it's based on happenings. It's based on stuff. It's made based on all kinds of things that were delineated in the video this morning. So, real joy comes through peace with God. The eternity issue is solved. The value issue is solved. The relationship issue is solved. The shame issue is solved. The emptiness issue is solved. And God says, just come to me. I'll give you rest. And I'll help you through all of those issues in your life. But you got to trust me. It's all based. Real joy is based on peace with God. If you don't have peace with God this morning, if you've never come to him and asked him to forgive your sin, the one who died for you, Scripture's clear, you're his enemy. But he died for you so that you could be his friend. Because a holy God doesn't just wink at sin. A holy God says sin has to be taken care of. And it was taken care of on the cross. All he's waiting for us to do is to ask him to come into our lives and be our Savior, our Lord. And then you begin on a beautiful journey of life. If you're one of those that's here this morning that doesn't have that relationship with God, today's your day, if you'll take it. Peace, real joy, comes through peace with God. Now, further in the text, there are three evidences that you have that real joy. Three times in this text, in verse 3 and down in verse 11, Paul uses the word rejoice. And this is the reason I chose this text to open our study, is because this is so foundational to the book of Philippians. And as I told somebody this morning who asked me why I was preaching in Romans, I said, Romans is written by the same two authors as Philippians. Oh, caught you there, didn't I? God and Paul. So Philippians just follows what is here in Romans. And three times he uses the word rejoice in the English Standard Version, which is the text we use here at our church. In some of the other versions, it might say boast, but really, it's rejoice. So there are three evidences. The first is that there's joy in hope. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, this isn't hope like some of our, I'm sure none of you, because you're above average intelligence. But some of our friends here in Minnesota, as soon as it freezes and there's at least a quarter of an inch of ice on the lakes, they rev up their snowmobiles, and they're on the shore, and they say, oh, it's all frozen. I hope I can get to the other side. What happens to a snowmobile that goes out on thin ice? Boom. We have people die every year doing that intelligent thing. It's sad. No, it's not that kind of hope. This is hope that's built on a solid foundation. If you go back to chapter 4, the last part, talking about Abraham and what he put his hope in, this is hope where there was certainty. When Paul says hope, he says it's based on a certainty, something that we can trust.
A cornerstone.
Amen. It's like the old hymn, my hope is built on nothing else than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Is that what your hope is built on? Is that what your joy is built on? There's joy in our hope for eternity. And that gives us a heaven perspective. We're going to long for, live for eternity. Everything we do is for eternity. And also gives us a healing perspective. When he says, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, that's really an eschatological phrase. Now, okay, Bill, stop using theological language. Eschatology is the study of the last things, the culmination of the history of the world. And probably, by far, the most requests I get for preaching on something is eschatology. And you've noticed I haven't spent a lot of time on that. My stock answer is, if it's in the text, I'll talk about it. Often those questions come for people who want details about the tribulation and the millennium and all those kinds of things. They're important, but the Bible doesn't spend as much time on it as we sometimes think it does. But it spends a lot of time on this, hope in the glory of God. When's God going to be most glorified? When He comes back in glory and power and takes unto himself all of us who know Christ personally. That's the heavenly perspective. You know, I want to say this carefully because the other stuff is good stuff to study. But if you don't get that, you're wasting your time studying the rest of it. Put your hope in the return of Christ and in the glory of God for eternity. But there's also a healing perspective. You study the language that's translated here in this text. It's not only hope for all eternity, but it's hope now that there can be healing now. There's a healing perspective to this. You know, whatever you've gone through in life, God wants to heal that. He wants to fix that in your life so it's not weighing you down. And when you look towards eternity and allow him to change you inside and allow to change your relationships, you're going to have joy, and it's joy that comes in hope. The second evidence is joy in our suffering. Joy in our suffering. Now, what Paul says in verses 3-5, are kind of counterintuitive. We rejoice in sufferings, knowing that the suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, but God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The typical response to any kind of suffering, whether it's physical, relational, mental, whatever it might be, is to just be weighed down by it. Paul counterintuitively says, rejoice! What he's saying is, walk into it. Deal with it. Some of you have been taught in various places that if you're not being blessed, whatever that means by your definition, if you're not being blessed in this life, but rather you're suffering, that any blessings you have in God are being nullified by God. That's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. And I know it by experience. Walk into your suffering, because suffering produces endurance. Endurance. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, you get that? Who for the joy that was set before him, for the joy endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's language that you ought to understand. Have any of you ever run a marathon? There's one up there. I see that hand. Wield it. I'll bet you did. Somebody else? In running a marathon, which I've never done, I don't know if I could walk a marathon. Maybe when I was much younger. I'm told that there is a certain point in the race where you just don't want to go on anymore, right? You kind of hit a wall. And if you break through that wall, you see the goal. In your mind, in your heart, you see the goal. It might be still 6 miles to go or 10 miles to go. You see the goal, and you know you're going to finish. When you finish, you go, yes! And the next one, you know what to do when you hit that wall. That's developing endurance. When you walk through the sufferings of life and you walk into it and through it, there are many times when you just want to stop. Say, God, don't let it happen anymore. God says, follow me through it. We're going to hit the goal line. Keep running the marathon. Keep running the marathon. Because if you endure, it results in the text, it says, results in tested character, and that character results in hope. And it's a hope that's filled with joy. You might not be happy in the journey, but if you go through it, you'll be filled with joy. And out of that joy, God, because he loves you, will give you some happiness. Joy in suffering. Joy in suffering. At least four times that I can think of in the last 17 years, I have been hospitalized with some condition that I was told afterwards could have taken my life if it hadn't been treated at the right time. The first one, 17 years ago, I went into the hospital extremely ill. I mean, incredible pain. You go to the hospital, they ask you, what's your pain on the scale of 1 to 10? You had that experience? I've yet to find anything else that I had then that was a 10. What had happened is a gallstone had come out of my gallbladder and blocked the main bile duct below the pancreas. So the pancreatic juices, the liver, the liver secretions, everything was backing up into the pancreas and into the liver. And I turned bright yellow, and I was incredibly sick. I was hospitalized for 3 days. There were surgeons. They wanted that stone to pass on its own, and after 24 hours, it finally did, but they kept me in the hospital for a total of 3 days and then said, oh, by the way, you need to come back in 10 days and have gallbladder surgery. I thought, good, that'll take care of it. I asked the doctor, what's a predictor of gallbladder surgery? He said, has either of your parents had gallbladder surgery? I said, yes, my mother. He said, well, no wonder you're having gallbladder surgery. It kind of runs in the family. Our poor kids, both Karen and I have had gallbladder surgery, so good luck to them. So the gallbladder surgery went fine, laparoscopic. You know, they were supposed to release me the same day, but I woke up in a room, not in the recovery, and I said to the nurse, why am I in a regular room? And she said, the doctor wants to keep you overnight. Well, that's not good news. He told me I was going to leave after I woke up. Well, subsequently, I found out that while the doctor was in there trying to pull out the gallbladder, he took a look at the liver, and he said I had liver disease. Cirrhosis of the liver. Matter of fact, he was so convinced that I was an alcoholic that he told my family practice physician, who was a friend and a dynamic Christian man, still is, he's retired, that's what he suspected, and he had to argue with him and convince him that that was not my lifestyle. So over the next months and years, we did testing. I went to a liver specialist, all those kinds of things. They never did figure out what caused it. But it's gotten no worse up until this point. I have a regular blood test done. Had a bunch of CT scans done. But I can tell you right now that when I got that diagnosis and it seemed really bad, and the liver doc was talking about putting me on the transplant list, I wasn't happy. I wasn't happy at all. Matter of fact, I cried out to God and I argued with God. I said, my kids aren't married yet. I want to see them married, Lord, and with good husbands. I want to see grandchildren, all of that. God says, just trust me. Just trust me. Just trust me. I can remember sleepless nights, agonizing over my future. So when I talk about this, I'm talking about reality. I'm talking about experience, my friends. I know what it is to not be happy. The other three times, one was the worst. I found out later that I could have, if they hadn't gotten me to the hospital when they did and got me on antibiotics, I could have died within the next 24 hours. You know what? Through all of that, I've learned to rejoice in God because He's taught me so much through those experiences. One of the things He's taught me is the depth of this lesson today is that happiness is not where it's at. It's joy when you know you have peace with God. It's joy when you trust Him, even in the worst of times. Whatever you're experiencing, walk into it. It might be grief. It might be physical pain. It might be other broken relationships. It might be the desire for relationships. It might be pain that somebody put on you in the past through physical or sexual abuse. Whatever it might be, the list goes on and on. Rejoice in your suffering. You don't have to be happy in your suffering. Just say, God, what are you teaching me through all of this? What can I learn from you? And the third evidence that you are walking with real joy is joy in God. It's interesting here in the original language, it's the same Greek word, but there's a little difference in the tense of the word. The first two were rejoice. Wasn't really a finality in the sense of just do it once, but rejoice, 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 rejoice. This one is more like live a life of rejoicing. Live a life that's evidenced by joy. And really what he's talking about here is what's the bottom line? Where do you find joy? Do you find it in what God did for you in his son? Or do you find it in all the yours of your life? Your money, your experiences, your friendships, on and on and on and on. Where do you look? That will never bring you ultimate joy while you're here on earth. Let me just ask you four questions as I close. First, I ask this as to our church as a body. Because some of you are getting a bit anxious that we have not called a new senior lead pastor. Now, when you say that to me, my joy quotient goes down a little bit. I should say my happiness quotient maybe goes down a little bit. I know what you mean. Keep saying it. Because I'm looking forward to it also. But my friends, the search team that I am working with as a consultant is at the interview stage where they have reviewed resumes, other information on pastors. And God's going to, in his time, bring us a new senior lead pastor. Do you believe that? I don't want to rush it. Because I've seen churches rush it, and they get the wrong person. That's the wise Bill saying that. I want to rush it, so my life would get back to what I tried to be was a new normal. Except I love what I'm doing now, too. That's weird. So trust God. And rejoice. Would you pray every day for our search team and rejoice that God has called them into that role? Second question, do you have peace with God? If you're here this morning and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, what's holding you back? Today's the day. Would you pray today that he would come into your life and be your Lord and Savior? And when we close the service, there'll be some prayer teams up here you can pray with. You can seek me out. I'll be glad to pray with you. But you can pray on your own, just as I lead in prayer in a minute here. The third question is, what are you experiencing that is painful and you may even want to give up? And I say to you, have you thanked the Lord and begun to rejoice so that he can produce endurance, character, and hope? Don't give up. Don't give up. He will use that if you cry out to him with joy and thanksgiving and submission. Whatever you're going through, I can tell you by experience, he will give you more than you can imagine. And where are you in danger of depending on more than God? Where is it that you are in danger of bowing down to an idol, something that replaces God in your life? Don't walk on that thin ice, because that's not where joy comes from. It comes from him. So as we begin to sing the next song, the ushers will take the offering. Don't forget to fill out this card and the Connect card. Put it in the offering. And let's pray together. Father, I sense that there's some here this morning that don't have a personal relationship with you. And I cry out to you that your Holy Spirit would touch their lives right now and call them to yourself. Even if they don't know what to do, how to do it, it's not a matter of what and how. It's a matter of simply bowing their heads before God and saying, God, I want a relationship with you. I want peace with you. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for me. Thank you for your forgiveness, for your taking away the shame and pain, and be my Lord and my Savior. For the rest of us, Lord, help us not to find joy, what we think is joy, but it's a shallow substitute called happiness. Help us to find joy in you, not in things, experiences, or relationships. And then we will find not only real joy, but we'll also be happy. So, Father, go with us now. Close our service with a great sense of joy as we sing in Jesus' name. Amen.